But, okay, well, let's pray right now. Father, we come to you right now, and we, Lord, as we open up this word, this grand thing that we have before us, as our plans may fail, our lives may just seem so confused sometimes and so scary to ponder a future, and you tell us, and you say, just don't look at those things, look at me. So help us, Lord, to look at you tonight, to see you when we have trouble seeing you, to see you in the details and the things that we sometimes get lost in. Father, help us to realize that you are here to enable us and carry us through, and that you want us to lean on you, to call out for the help that we need, and you are so willing to give it. We thank you, Lord, for just the humility of your word and the encouragement that we get from it, and we pray that we would worship you in it. And let us remember that even now, the things that we do, the listening to you and praying to you and reaching out to you, that you call us, Lord, to love you and to be one with you. And we just lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible that we're getting into tonight, that we're looking at, and if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis, though we're going to be jumping around. Tonight is more of a start. What we're doing is, on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing an overview of the Old Testament, and we'll eventually get to the New Testament, but what we're going to be doing is we're going to be having like a Bible journey, as you would. The plan is to start now in Genesis and not stop until we get to Revelation. Not tonight, not right now, but over the next few years. It could be 10 years, I don't know. So we're kind of going to look at that. And the whole reason that we're doing that is because we often forget the power and the impact that the Bible can have on our lives. The Word of God is an incredible thing. President Woodrow Wilson, I don't know if you guys know what president he was. Some of you probably do, you nerds. But he went to a barber shop once. He goes to the barber shop, and here's this president of the United States. And, you know, when the president goes into a place, it's kind of a big deal, right? You got Secret Service, you got all these people, and, you know, and all these people standing around with guns and ready to kill. So President Woodrow Wilson, the president of the United States, is sitting there. And he says, he actually writes, he says, I became aware of a personality that entered the room. A man came into the barber shop upon the same errand as myself, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word that he uttered showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service, because Mr. Dwight Moody was in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left and noted the singular effect his visit had upon the barbers in that shop. They didn't even know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. All Dwight Moody knew, all Mr. Moody knew, was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's power in his life. And he walked into a barber shop and affected the President of the United States this way. Can you imagine that? Most of us want to. Most of us long and desire, and we say, you know, I want the Bible to be like that in my life. I want to walk into a place and leak Bible. You know, I want to sweat Bible on people. You know, I want to spit Bible. When I sneeze, I want Bible verses to be on the wall. You know, it's like we want it just coming out of us. The Bible's so good. It's such a beautiful thing. And the reason that we're going to be starting in the Old Testament is because the Bible is incomplete without it. We're going to be, of course, starting with the book of Genesis. And Genesis is foundational to the Christian religion, the Christian mindset, the Christian everything. You see in the book of Genesis, you see God introduce the Messiah in the first three chapters. A Messiah that wouldn't come for centuries And yet, he's shown in detail. And even in those first three chapters, we see somewhat of how he is to be treated, how he's crucified, how these things happen. And we're going to see all that as we go through this. The Old Testament in modern day society, I mean, you look at it, and most of the people that challenge Christianity, that come against us, they actually will challenge the book of Genesis. They will bring it up every time. There are whole ministries that are based just on the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is foundational to our faith. We have to remember that Christ taught from the Old Testament. He did. When he would teach from the Old Testament. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament when Jesus Christ taught. Over 18 books in the Old Testament are quoted in the New Testament. Jesus constantly quoted it. There are 165 passages in Genesis, either directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. Many of these are quoted more than once, so there are at least 200 quotations or allusions to Genesis in the New Testament. This is a foundational book. It's incredible. Jesus inspired the Old Testament. He didn't just read it. He wrote it. Through all these people, through all these men, through all these things that happened in Genesis, of course, written by Moses. And we're going to look at that next week. This is more of a, I want to share with you guys why we're going to be doing this on Wednesday nights. Because all of the scriptures testify of him. All of the scriptures speak of him. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me." So the whole idea of us going through the Bible like we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights from now on, the whole idea of looking at it is not so that you and I can gain more knowledge or win more arguments or do any of these things. It's so that we can learn more about our Savior. It's so that we can learn more about Christ. It's so that we can be closer to Him. Because they all, He says, all of them bear witness about me. So let's get closer to Christ in this. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." So we see when Christ came, this completed the canon of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament that you and I are getting ready to study is a complete section of books. It is proven and done, and whether you want to go by the order that the Hebrews looked at it in, or if you want to look at how it was done in the Septuagint, or if you want to look at it how it's done now, however you want to roll with it, you roll with it. But we are looking at this Old Testament as a complete thing, as something that we look at now. And I want you to understand and get with this, that the miracles that we're going to see, the things that are going to happen, the things that we read, we're going to see Christ in everything. And it's going to be awesome because you and I are going to be led by God into looking at how we are supposed to live. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You get that? Do you get that? When Paul wrote this, he was primarily speaking of the Old Testament, of books like Genesis. And it says that it is breathed out by God and it is profitable to teach you. So we're going to teach from it. For reproof, and I think this is one of the reasons that a lot of times we don't go to the Bible. It's one of the reasons that a lot of times we don't read every day like we should. Or when we read it like we would the comics, you know? It's like we read the comics and we're like, "Hey, yeah, Hi and Lois was hilarious this morning." I don't know if they even still have Hi and Lois in the comic strips anymore. But, you know, or you read Peanuts or you read something like that and it's funny and it's endearing, but, you know, I just read it. You know, the same way I read the back of the cereal box while I was eating cereal. But the Bible, when you do this, when you read it and we understand it, it can reprove us, it can correct us. That's a lot of reasons why a lot of people don't do their personal Bible study at home, why they don't read every day, why they won't read with, you know, if we're married, it's one of the reasons that we tend not to read with our spouses. because we don't want to get the eyeball first thing in the morning, right? When you're reading and the Bible says you need to love like this or you need to live like this, and then we're all looking at each other right first thing in the morning, right? You know, so a lot of us won't do this. But man, it's so good because it says it's going to train us in righteousness so that we can be a complete equipped for every good work. Do you want to know why God's not using us? Do I want to know God? I was talking with somebody today and saying, God, how am I showing people that I love them? Not just the people here by you know, slamming my head into a Bible and looking at these things, but how am I showing the people out there that I love them? By doing a Bible study in here twice a week? That's not going to do it. One of the ways it's going to happen, one of the ways that I can show the love of God is by helping you as the body of Christ to become equipped to do every good work that there is out there available for you. But to do it, you're going to have to get into this, you and I together. And, you know, we're going to see in Genesis that God spoke, because one of the things that we see in Genesis and we fail to understand, I mean, we look at something like that and then we go, well, you know, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And you'll hear arguments from other people talking about ancient religions and all these other things. But listen, God, and we'll see this in Genesis, because a lot of people go, well, why weren't there scriptures back then and what do the people go by? The fact is in Genesis we see where God literally spoke to people. He moved upon people's hearts and minds, and all of creation before the flood literally communed with God. They could hear from him. But yet, because of the fact that most of the people lived for a millennium before the flood, the average lifespan was 800 to 900 years old. So imagine if Hitler were to live for 900 years. Imagine if Mussolini, or imagine if one of the Ayatollahs or Khomeini or one of those guys lived for 900 years and ruled for 900 and commit these evils for 1,000 years. What would life be like? And God had to take action. And we're going to see that in the book of Genesis. You and I have to understand how important Bible study is to us. You and I have to understand we can't put it off because we're afraid God might tell us to do something we don't want to do. We can't put it off because we're afraid God's going to ask us to change our behavior because, man, we need to. And we have to understand that we can trust this. We have to understand that these transmission copyists, these Hebrews that wrote down the book of Genesis, and this is the awesome thing. This book that we're reading, I mean, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were like 150 years older than any other text that they had ever found. And most Bible scholars tell us right now that when you read the book of Genesis, when you read it right now, whether you're reading the ESV or the New King James or whatever you're reading, I don't know about the NIV, but that was a slam to the NIV if you use it, by the way. Okay. It's a decent translation. I joke. But most scholars believe that what we're reading today is the same thing that when Moses sat down and began writing Genesis, we're reading what he wrote. Think about that for a second. What is that, like 1,600 years ago? More? 6,000 years ago? No, it was 1,600 years ago, I believe. When Moses wrote Genesis. I got to look. I didn't get that. I didn't look at the date. My apologies. Yeah, many, many moons ago. Let's see. I don't know. I was sitting there thinking about that today. And I was just imagining as God moved upon Moses and he wrote down about creation in the first three chapters. I could almost see him, hear him. You can hear the pen scratching on the vellum or the parchment or whatever he was using. He was probably in a tent. The sounds of animals and kids playing outside as God's speaking to him. And he's writing it down. And when he wrote that down, the book of Genesis, he wrote that down for us. One of the things we're going to be looking at as we look through the Old Testament is we're going to be putting maps up on the screens because if you get an idea, like if I told you, you know, hey, you go down Knickerbocker to Bryant, most of you know where that is, right? Except my wife. She's not good with directions. Oh, she knows where it is. If I told you where Knickerbocker and Bryant was, most of you would know where that was right away. So the whole idea of the scriptures is one of the things we're going to be doing is putting maps up. So when we talk about all these locations, because the Bible, man, Book of Genesis, it's a story, but it's a story about something that really happened. So they're naming off all these places and everything. We're even going to see if we can find out, if we can find out a road map that was actually discovered in modern day, a road map possibly to where the Garden of Eden may have been. You know, we're going to be digging in this. We're going to be looking at this. But we're not going to be looking at it in super detail, and we're going to kind of cover that. But one of the dangers that we need to watch out for, and this is one of the reasons we're doing it like this. You know, here what we do is we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it's one of the ways I encourage you to read the Bible when you read it. So one of the dangers about going to a place or sitting under a teacher or even yourself just kind of randomly flipping the Bible and picking a verse and saying, okay, God, what do you have to say to me today? That's very dangerous. You know, what if it tells you that, you know, cut off your hand and gouge out your eye? And are you going to do that day? You know, it's not something you want to pick and choose and just bullet point this. And a lot of times what happens when people do a Bible study and men or women give a Bible study in a setting, the dangers of a topical study is just that. It's a topical study. The whole idea of Scripture is it's written. You know, even though we say chapter and chapter and verse by verse, it's really just written word after word after word after word. So the whole idea is what we want to do is we want to do an exposition of that. And then as we go through it, we're going to exegete it. We're going to pull the meaning out of it is basically what that means. So the whole idea as we go through this together is I can't just teach a pet doctrine or a pet thing or say, hey, I want to do a Bible study today about giving, you know, and do giving every other week, you know, because there's not enough in the boxes. Hey, we might need to break out bags because there's not, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to use the Scripture in context, to teach the Scripture in context, because that's one of the reasons you guys can be safe as well. You know where I'm going, you know where we've been, and you and I got an idea of how this Bible study is going. So the whole counsel of God's Word is what we're seeking. Tonight, as we're jumping off here, you know, I want to encourage you, and, you know, it's kind of like a thing for you to understand why it's going to be important to be here on Wednesdays, because we're going to go through this together. There's going to be times where I may say something like, you know, does anybody else want to jump in on this exposition? Is the Holy Spirit telling anybody, you know, a good analogy for this or a good illustration? Because some of you have stories that I don't have. And when we capture our imaginations, when our imaginations can become a thing that helps us to understand the Bible, when you and I get to a place where when you hear something in the Scriptures and then your mind goes, oh, that reminds me of when I went fishing with my dad, then that's something you can share with us, and it helps us to connect the Bible to real life. And that's one of the things I want to encourage you guys in. As we're going through this, at the end of all the messages, we want to stop for a moment and we want to share that with each other. Is God moving on something here? You know, it's not just about me or what I have to say. It's what God might have to say in you, or you. Probably not you, but maybe you. I'm kidding. Okay. All right, so now we're going to look at our jumping off point for this ride that you and I are going on together. We're going to look at this, I think it's a 39-course meal that we're getting ready to have. So understand, like I said a little bit at the beginning, this is not going to be an in-depth study like on Sundays. We're going to go from 1 to 5 chapters every time we meet. Generally, it'll probably be about 2 to 3 chapters. Sometimes we'll focus on ideas. Sometimes we'll focus on like a key verse or a key section of verses or a key story that's in those sections of chapters. There will be times, Lord forgive me, where I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it's a giant list of names, okay? And I'm not going to spend 15 minutes of our study together to read that. I'm not saying it's not important. Every word of God is important, every jot, every tittle. Understand that. But where God's moving, I'm going to say, okay, read that on your own time. I encourage you to read this. One of the things that I used to do when I would read through the Old Testament is I would actually look, and when I'd get to those listed names, at first I would be just like, oh, man, son of and begat for 30 minutes here, man. Look at the list. You look at it and you go, geez, man, I'm turning pages and it's still saying it. And I was bummed out when I first read it. But then God moved on me as I began to read some of those begats. Because one of the things that happened was it kind of connected me in a sense of, this was somebody's baby. You know, what if that were my kid that got sawn in half? I'd be ticked. I'd be upset. I might even be a little mad at, what did that person feel? What did they go through? It began to make them real for me. And I began to see the detail in something as simple as a list of names. He was saying, hey, you know, it's like when you're talking about you're connecting with somebody and you know somebody famous. Well, you see, my mom married Bob. Bob was a cousin to Jim, and Jim's dad ran the town. And Jim's dad, you know, Fred, and you could start tracing back people in a what we call a lineage, and connect yourself to history. And then it becomes real. And I began to see, man, they weren't just saying this to, but it was God showing us that these things connect. There's this huge chain going back through time. And as you look down it, it's real people. It's people that bled. It's people that worked hard. It's people that cried. It's people that lost children, it's people that lost spouses, it's people that hurt. It's real. And that's one of the things that, you know, I'm going to encourage you, read those and think about that when we do it. Some of the reasons that people won't read and don't read is some people think they're not good readers. Well, there's audio Bibles. Well, you don't have time, make time. As we go through this, this is something I want you to, when you come on a Wednesday night, I want you to come ready to be involved in it. Not just come, all right, dish it out. But I want you to be ready to be actively involved in what we're going to be doing here. So make time with God to read the chapters that we're going to be covering. Which you may say, well, what chapters are we covering? Well, we're going to end with chapter whatever. So read the next five. Get an idea of what it's going to be like. You know, we'll never do more than five. It could only be one. But, you know, read through it. Get an idea of it. Let God talk to you in it. But do this in addition to your regular Bible reading. Okay? Now, if you say, well, that just ain't going to happen, then okay, whatever you want to do. Just get through the Bible. Let's do it together. One of the things that a Chinese Christian told a pastor once was, he said, the Bible kicks me. That was how the translator translated it. When the guy was complaining and he was saying, listen, the Bible kicks me. I don't like it. But I read it every day, even though it kicks me. So I encourage you, as you begin to read into this and as we go into this, don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid to let this affect you, because it will affect you for the good. I would challenge you. I know most of you. There's nobody out there perfect right now. Baby, you're close. Okay? But there's not a single one of us out here that's perfect and doesn't need changing. And to not read it and not get into this is to invite disaster. Now, the book of Genesis is a book of stories. We sometimes nowadays, because we have movies and things like that, we think of stories as fiction. But this is not fiction. These are stories that God uses to spur our imagination, to inspire us to achieve, to strive. the things that are in the book of Genesis, man, as we go in to see them, we're going to see the uniqueness of creation. It's so much different than any other religion that there is. I guarantee it. You know, there's going to be people that are going to say, there's all kinds of creation myths and this. But we're going to look at it in detail and see the difference in how God, the real God, the true, one true God, I mean, he calls himself that, how he created the universe. And we're going to see how much different Judeo-Christianity is from every other religion out there. We're going to see stories. And these are stories, as you and I get them, when we've come to realize these are real, these are true, that we're going to realize God can, if he can exist in this reality, as we're hearing these stories, then he can exist in our reality too. It's a faith-building thing. It's something that encourages you and enables you to do more than what you're doing now. Because I guarantee you, you need to do more, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Now, in the terms of how God's going to relate to us and how we're going to look at the reality of Scripture, I want you to understand, Scripture is real. God is real, and we have to change our mindset to match up what he's trying to teach us, not what we want to learn and what we want God to be. So talking about preconceived notions and mindsets, I have a video I want to show you. Wait just a minute. Let me get over here to the lights and just check out the screens and go for it, Mike.
I've discovered, and I know it's not politically correct with regard to God to say so, but nevertheless, it's probably true. I've discovered as a pastoral counselor, many people hold to this view secretly under their nice, polite Christian veneer. Maybe you have felt like I have. God, your ways are so much higher than mine that sometimes I find you rather unpredictable and frightening. You don't have to put up that hand if that's you, but I find it to be pretty true with a lot of believers. You know, God's ways are so far above mine. What are my ways? I want security. I want comfort. I want convenience. I want a struggle-free, happy life and die really old, having had a fulfilled life without suffering. I want to die comfortably in my sleep, surrounded by people who love me, and I want everything else before I die to pretty much go my way. Okay, and so my point here is, that's profoundly not real, and it's certainly not Christianity. Now, it is an American worldview. Very often, we get our American worldview confused with our Christian worldview of expectations of God. We project the American view onto God, and it's not fair, because God will not do it that way. He's not an American. And so consequently, though, the American cultural view says that God should come into my life and remove every obstacle to health and wealth and happiness and give me a struggle-free life. And that's not Christianity. The goal of Christianity is that I am connected to God on his terms through the Christ, and that regardless of good times or bad times, in gain or in loss, in suffering or blessing, that I will not curse God, but I will say he is good and remain loyal to him. It's that I know him and then make him known to others in good times and bad times. On earth, you get them both. But many people have the superstitious view of God. That he's like a good luck charm. That if I'm a nice person and I do the right things, then he will not let bad things happen to me. And that's not real either. Christians went to the concentration camp and they die in plane wrecks and they get cancer. They have tragedies befall them in business, let alone their own personal lives. True. And God dares to say, though my ways are above yours, you can trust me. And therein is the rub.
Here's the rub. And that's one of the things that you and I are going to get into. We're going to see and we're going to know as we jump into Genesis. And, you know, again, it's going to be real. We're hoping to focus and concentrate on application and on making the Bible real. The book of Genesis, it means begins or beginnings. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. The Word of God that we have before us. It begins with heaven and earth being created and being corrupted. And it ends with a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Genesis, the book of Revelation, the beginning and the end. And this is what we're going to go down this road. We're going to see a tree of life, eternal life. A tree with fruit on it that was there that we were barred from, that God literally set up flaming swords to keep us away from. And then we're going to see at the end where we can freely approach it. We're going to see the first marriage between a man and a woman. And then we're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to see Satan, the deceiver, who comes and ushers in all the mess that we got to go through right now. And in the end, we're going to see him thrown into the lake of fire. We're going to see death enter into this world, spiritual death, separation from God. And in the end, we'll see where there's no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. We're going to see in the book of Genesis, we're going to see this city called Babylon that represents the worst of mankind and the most corrupt and vile and evil and scheming. And we're going to see this in the book of Genesis as it begins. And it's something almost beautiful and grand when you first see it. But evil's often like that. It looks good and it entices us. And then we're going to see the same Babylon in the book of Revelation be destroyed. We're going to see literally in the first three chapters of the Bible, we're going to see the Redeemer promised. And in the end, we'll see the Redeemer reign. The outline of the book of Genesis that we're going to go through is in the first chapter, we're going to see God's creation. In chapters 2 through 5, we're going to see Adam and Eve. And so we'll see the garden in chapter 2. We'll see the fall in chapter 3. And this is a loose outline. We're going to see the consequences of the fall in chapters 4 through 5. And then in chapters 6 through 11:9, we're going to see Noah and his family and God interacting with man in that respect. And that's some crazy stuff that happens there. We're going to see the flood in chapters 6 through 7, New Earth in chapter 8. We're going to see one of God's first covenants with man in chapter 9. We're going to see the nations come together in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, 1 through 9, we're going to see the Tower of Babel and how God splits everybody up. In chapters 11 through 25, we're going to see Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, however you want to look at it, which is a grand story. Remember Abraham, he's like the father of the Hebrews. You know, we are Abraham's sons and daughters. You know, they go all the way back to that. And that's one of the biggest arguments we have, too, with Islam, is they trace back to him, too. And we're going to look at that little fight and everything there, too. We're going to see Isaac and Rebekah in chapters 25 through 28. That's a love story. It's a weird love story, but it's a love story. So we're going to see Jacob and his family in 29 through 38. Another love story, another weird love story. But that's how we are, man. We're weird. All the best love stories that you read or watch on movies, most of us know. Well, most of us. I don't know about some of you ladies, but most of us know that love stories are just that. They're fiction. Real love is messy, and it's hard, and it takes work. And we're going to see that in Jacob and his family. And then in chapters 39 through 50, we're going to see Joseph in his ministry. And that's just a general outline, but it gives us an idea of what we're going to be looking at in terms of the families and the separation and everything. So I wanted to leave you with tonight to kind of look just at Genesis 1:1, just real quick. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you would. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, that's okay. It's all good. It's all Bible, man. God created the heavens and the earth. God exists. We automatically begin this book, this simple book written so long ago, with the fact that God exists. God doesn't offer proofs for himself. He doesn't offer testimonies. He doesn't offer apologetics. He doesn't say anything. We simply see that God exists. There's There's nothing else given but the fact that he exists. We see that we had a beginning. We look at it and we know that God, who existed outside of time, loved us so much that he created this big ball of dirt floating in this vast universe. It's incredible. You know, when you look at the fact that God creates the heavens, the universe, think about it for a second. We can't even begin to comprehend some of the things that are at the far side of our own galaxy. We barely see them. We barely know they're there. They've even said, with the calculations of time and everything like that, that most of the light that we're seeing could be from stars that have already died. Thousands and thousands, and some of them, you know, so long ago that we can't even comprehend it. It's not something that we know and understand. But here's the thing. In mankind's estimation of it, we still really don't know. We don't know how things work. We don't know how a human brain works. We don't know how everything stays together like it does, because when we study thing at a molecular or an atomic level, it seems like it should all just be flying apart, but yet it doesn't. So we invent things for it. We call them gluons, and we call them Habermas principles, and we name all these things, and we try and act like we know what we're doing. When God, think about it, this God that created all this, he knows everything that's going on from one side of the universe to the other. It's like when you're sitting in here, and as if I make this thing, if I draw an image, I can see that image from one side to the other. I created it. It's my little universe that I created in front of me. That's one of the reasons that I think people really love art so much, is because they pour themselves into it. You know, when a hairdresser does someone's hair and it's like the best they've ever done, they look at it and they see the curves of everything, and they see perfection in it. And they, you know, and that's how God is with the universe. He knows it intimately. And you have this God who created this universe. And I think I was talking with Jordan a few weeks ago, and he said, our planet is perfectly positioned in our galaxy to look out and see these things. The world tells us it happens by accident. But everything we look at, everything we see, the imagery of what we're going to see in this book, this Bible, we're going to see that God intended it for us. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 says, I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. So this is Ezekiel, and I want you to understand that even though this is a vision, this happened to him. This happened. God showed him this, and I want you to understand, as we're going to get into Genesis beginning with next week, that things like this, the imagery of Ezekiel, the imagery of God, the things that we're going to see with God creating this universe for us to look and see everything that's in it, God did this so that we could worship him and have fellowship with him. So that you and I can have the confidence when we're in here to get together and we go, God is for us. Who can be against us? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What can stop us? He said the gates of hell could come against us and will not stand. So let us come together in this, and let us determine that you and I are going to be like Ezekiel. And when that hand comes out and says, take this word, we're going to take it. Whether it's lamentation and woe or whether it's rejoicing. Listen, the lamentation and woe that he ate, he said it was sweet. God loves you, and he wants to do these things in your life, and he wants to minister to you. So I encourage you, come, take part. But actively take part in this as we go through this. Think about it. Challenge. Disagree. But remember, you do that, and it's on, right? It's on. But, you know, if we don't talk to each other about these things, if we don't get into it, how can iron sharpen iron unless they're struck together? And some of the shavings are going to have to come off. You and I are going to have to look at these scriptures. And then, here's the rub. We got to involve ourselves with each other. We got to fellowship. You can't just bolt. You can't just jet. You got to hang out because people need to be able to talk to you. And we need to interact with each other on levels that are more than just, hey, did you see the game? But hey, did you hear that tonight? And if I can share with you that, hey, when I was studying this, this broke my heart. I saw myself in it. And I can go to you and I can share that with you. Then you might be able to share with someone else where something breaks your heart and where God moves on you and says, man, you need to do this. And if I tell you, God said I need to change this in my life, in the next week, you know, hey, so did you change it? That's why we don't want to get deep. That's why we don't want to get into the Word. That's why we don't want to get into these scriptures. Because we might be held accountable for it. We might actually have to do it. All scripture is good. All of it. So, as an introduction into what we're going to be getting into. So if you're not here next week, I understand. You know, it's not going to be heavy, though, man. Come on, guys. I'm probably making it more of a big deal than it is, but I want to see God move in you. I want to see God move in you. And to do that means you need to be involved in it. You need to take action. You need to move. You need to do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and I know that most of us have struggles, and we know some of us have colds, and we're dealing with that, and aches and pains in our body, and just things that are happening to us. And Father, I lift up everyone here, because I know just the struggles I have in my own life, Lord, with being a man and being a person. And I mean, this world is just after us. You can't open Facebook even without getting tempted.